I wonder if you've had any invitations this week. Have you? Anyone had any invitations? No? I've had a few this week. And I've been very pleased to get them, really. I don't get many invitations. I don't get many invitations. But I seem to have had a load this week. So, it's just made me feel so much better about myself that people haven't forgotten me, which is so lovely, isn't it? I had an invitation to send my bank details to someone who promises in return to transfer millions of dollars to me. Anybody had that one? I've had an invitation to make an insurance claim for an accident that I haven't had. I've had several invitations to get married, to be honest. But, I was tempted, but, being okay. I've had an invitation to pay for a service that I've had nothing to do with at all. And I've also had many invoices to cure me of some disease that I didn't even realise I had. But never mind. They were all there. All in my inbox one day. I am so popular. But then I realise you probably get them as well, do you? So I'm not as popular as I thought. I also had an invitation from my insurance company today, this week, to say that if I could persuade anybody else to take out insurance with the same company, they would send me some money, which is lovely, isn't it? So later on, I'll be handing out flyers to you and encouraging you to accept the invitation so that I might earn some more money from it. It got me thinking, really, as to whether we should start an incentive scheme in the church. That whenever you bring somebody to know Jesus, that we could give you a bonus in return. Does that sound okay? I wonder what would incentivize you to bring somebody to Jesus. Would it be a tenner, maybe? Or £100? Or £1,000, maybe? Well, I don't know, but it got me thinking. I was thinking, why do we need an incentive to bring somebody to come to know Jesus? And yet it's often the most difficult thing that we face, the most difficult challenge of being a follower of Jesus. To go and make disciples of all nations. To go and share the good news of Jesus. But I think one of the signs of the outworking of our motto text for this year, which has been proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, I think one of the outward signs of that is that we develop a bolder witness as people who have been blessed by Jesus. As a result of this blessing that we know we receive, that actually what that requires of us is a bolder witness in declaring the blessings that he has given to us. I love Gabriella's t-shirt today, and I'm sorry that it means people are going to stare at you, Gabriella, a lot today, but her t-shirt says simply blessed. Would you like a t-shirt like that? Maybe we should have had it printed up for this year. Simply blessed. And as a result of being simply blessed, I wonder how our witness could become bolder. I wonder as an outworking of what it is we've been digging into in the story of Jesus and how he worked it out in reality, the impact that that has for us to continue to declare this good news. Because it's not just about the year of the Lord's blessing, our text. It says, what does it say before that? To proclaim the year of the Lord's blessing. And as Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Jerusalem, as we read in Luke chapter 4, and he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, he said, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's blessing. And as we've tracked his life story from that point, we see how many different ways he's proclaiming it. And I think he gives us some more clues in the passage we're going to look at today. But clues to how we can be this bolder witness. How we can proclaim it. How we can say to people, look, I'm simply blessed. And I'm going to help you to see how you too could wear the t-shirt as well. And declare, I'm simply blessed. Blessed. Not a name it and claim it, but acclaim it and name it. Claiming the blessings and saying, this is how God has blessed me. These are the ways that I've sensed his blessing in my life. And claiming it and naming it as bold witness to him. A bolder witness to the limitless love that the Father has for us. A bolder witness to the freedom of forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. A bolder witness to the transforming power that the Holy Spirit pours into us. And when we realize it and we release it, then we can declare it. And so that's what I want us to think about today. Looking at the passage in Luke. So if you've got your Bibles or you want to turn your app on, whatever app you use on your phone, to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to start at verse 17, which is where we left off last week. At verse 17, we're going to do quite a lot today, so please hang in there. We're going to go through to verse 38. And I just want to break it up a bit at a time. So I'll read a bit of the passage, okay? And then I'll pause a little bit and just unpack it a little bit, and then we'll go to the next passage in that way. So if you have got your Bibles or you've got your app, please, Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. So let's read that, and then we'll dig in a little. So Jesus, he'd just chosen his disciples, his 12, his closest followers. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. So this is the first thing I want to say about how do we get a bolder witness. A bolder witness begins when you show up to meet Jesus. That's the first point. A bolder witness begins when you show up to meet Jesus. I love this little story where it says Jesus went down with them and stood on the level place. He's not standing higher than them. He's not standing on this mountain shouting at them. He's coming down to them and meeting them where they are. People had come to hear him and to be healed by him. And his offer is still the same today. Come and hear me and come and be healed by me. Because he's going to come and meet us. And that's where the bolder witness begins. When you show up to meet Jesus. That's the starting point. Look at the ministry of Jesus and you'll see that he didn't turn anyone away. People turned themselves away from him because they found it too hard. They didn't get the answer they wanted. They got frustrated with him. He wasn't the sort of Messiah that they were expecting. But Jesus always came to people so they could hear him and be healed by him. He meets us where we are, no matter where you're from. People from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre and Sidon, those troubled by impure spirits. This is a glimpse of the kingdom gathering around the king. They show up to meet Jesus, and something dynamic happens in the moment that they meet him. That's where the bolder witness begins. See, religion had built walls to stop people getting close to God. But Jesus came to remove them and to allow people to come to know him. You can come in and meet Jesus. If you have a desire to hear him and be healed by him, he will meet you where you are. And that's the beginning for you of this bolder witness to the power of Jesus in your life. Let's go to verse 20. So looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. welcome to church. What a lovely positive message today. But this is my second point today. A bold witness becomes an opportunity to receive God's blessing. Now, when Jesus says blessed, it's the Greek word is makarios. It means congratulations. It means how fortunate you are. You are blessed. You are open to what God wants to say and do in you. This is the blessing that he wants to give to us. Be open to God. Be open to what he wants to do in you. Yours is the kingdom. Did you hear that? Yours is the kingdom. You will be satisfied. You will laugh. You will rejoice. You will leap for joy. How many of you would like to leap for joy this morning but feel that you can't do because you're in pain? I don't know. But I'm guessing some of you would love to leap for joy today. Perhaps we could have a moment. No, we won't. I won't embarrass anybody. But isn't that exciting? This whole blessing that comes from him that says, yours is the kingdom, you will be satisfied. This is the bolder witness that just flows out of that sense of blessing. Because when you understand that you're blessed, whatever situation you find yourselves in, whatever is going on in your life, and you feel and know simply blessed, then that's enough for us to lift our eyes to the one who gives the blessing in the first place. But to those who are rich, to those who are satisfied by riches, to those who are well fed and satisfied by it, for those who are laughing now and satisfied by that laughter, for those who are keen that everyone speaks well of you now, and you feel that that's enough, well, woe to you, because that isn't enough in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is calling for a change of attitude. He wants us to go from, I already have what I need, so I am rich without Jesus, to the truth of, I am poor without Jesus, no matter the situation I find myself in. And a change of priorities is needed when we realize that even riches are not enough for us to be satisfied. Only Jesus is enough. And Jesus pointing out, as he did in many other places in his story, that riches can make us reliant on ourselves. He's not saying riches are wrong, but it's when they become more important than our relationship with him. They can become an end in themselves rather than as a means to serve and honor Jesus. Now, I don't think Jesus is glorifying poverty in any way at all. I don't think he's saying you've got to be poor. I mean, you've only got to look at the Acts church to know that they gave to those in need. So the rich in the community gave money so that others could actually live appropriately. I don't think Jesus is calling his followers to deliberately make themselves poor either, although there are people who feel a sense of God calling them to divest themselves of their riches, their physical riches that they have, and give those up in order to serve God. So there's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think this is the call of Jesus in this point. He is calling us to get our priorities sorted out, to get our minds fixed on the things that matter the most. And it's so easy because riches dupe us to become reliant on them. Things dupe us that we become reliant on them. When people say nice things about us, it's great, but let's not rely on that as the first important thing in our lives. The rich young man, when he came to Jesus, was invited to sell everything he had. Not because he was rich, but because Jesus knew they were the trap to coming to know Jesus. You kept the commandments, but one thing you lack. He saw his heart and said, you need to change your priorities. You're missing the blessing because you're not focused on the one who gives you the blessing. The disciples are poor. They've heard the good news of Jesus. And Jesus says, you're blessed. You're ready to live out this radical mission that you heard me declare in a synagogue. They know they need Jesus. Let's go to verse 27. Verse 27 to verse 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who will treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting it to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And here's my third way to a bolder witness. Because a bolder witness breathes life into broken relationships. But to you who are listening, Jesus says, to you who are listening, this is what I want to say to you. I want your full attention, because actually this is crucial to how we witness to the blessings of God in our lives, how we breathe life into broken relationships that we carry. It's easy to become resentful towards the rich and the famous and the celebrity, the majority, the successful, the recognized and the decision makers. It's easy to become cynical about all of that. But Jesus says there is another way. And when you quietly get on and live this other way, you may not get an award, you may not get recognition, a pay rise, thanks or praise, but you will get the reward that He's calling you to. A reward that does count and lasts for eternity. And as many times as we may have heard those words, I wonder sometimes whether we're actually clear about what Jesus meant when He spoke those words. And whether it's clear enough for us to put those words into practice, to be this bolder witness that breathes life into the broken relationships we often carry. How clear is it? We're at the end of the school year, and school reports have been doing the rounds, have they? Teachers have been writing them, pupils have been receiving them, parents have been excited and delighted by them, or disturbed by them, I don't know. But I always found it that I was never sure what a teacher meant by a certain phrase that they put in their reports, did you? When you wanted to read between the lines as to what they really meant. Teachers here, you know what I mean, don't you? So when a teacher writes, maintains a keen interest in what is going on around them, what do they mean? I mean, it's a great phrase, isn't it? And you could be very excited by that phrase, but what does it mean? It means your child's head swivels more than a weather vane in a tornado. The longest they've been known to focus on a lesson is 12.3 seconds. Unless you are preparing them for a career as a police informer, please can you help them understand that providing a real-time reporting service on their classmates' every small indiscretion does not endear them to their teacher or their classmates? Or what about this one? They are so full of questions and always keen to share their opinion on every topic. You like that one? It means your child has an external monologue that would put Shakespeare to shame. They are a walking stream of consciousness and only draw breath under the severest of teacher hard stares. We do encourage questions, but we find that learning is not best served when 47 out of the 62 questions asked most mornings are the same question and relate to the timing of lunch. So what does Jesus mean when He says love your enemies? What do you think He means? What's the subtext? What's He trying to help us understand when He's saying that to us? Any ideas? Does He mean love your enemies, do you think? Do you think that's what He means? Do you think it's as clear as that? Do you think when He says, when you lend to someone, don't expect it back, do you think that's what He means? I think He's making it so clear as to how we can breathe life into broken relationships, and we become the witness, the bolder witness to God's blessing in our lives by doing that, by taking the initiative. And I know it's so hard. But He speaks about love, and He lives love, and He is love. And so why wouldn't He ask us to reflect Him into this world? There were many broken relationships when Jesus came in, most obviously with the religious people, but he just wanted to love them. Your love is one of those things that permeates all through Scripture, isn't it? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, I think we've got it up there. Do not see, this goes way before Jesus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Even in Roman culture, I've got a great quote from Seneca, actually, the Roman, around the same time as Jesus. He says, if you wish to imitate the gods, do good deeds also to the ungrateful. For the sun also goes up upon the evil, and the sea stands open even to pirates. What a great phrase that is, don't you think? I love that. I was going to do it in a pirate voice, but I couldn't. I'd practice, but I couldn't do it. It would have turned out like Richard's voice, probably, and I didn't want to diss his great accent. You know, this is life, really, and Jesus came to reaffirm it and to give it legs, if you like, to say, you know what, if you are blessed, then I want you to turn this around, and I want you to share this love as a bold witness to breathe life into the relationships that are broken around you. Do good and give your shirt away. I've got a wardrobe full, honestly. If you want a shirt, please. Bless and release others from an obligation towards you. Pray and do good to others as you would have them do to you. This isn't taking the moral high ground. This isn't about us being superior or sanctimonious in how we behave. This isn't to lord it over other people. This is not to be the victim. This is to be the victor in this. And to take the initiative as a people who are blessed. And Jesus says action. And he gives us two very surprising initiatives, doesn't he? He says, here's what you could do. This is just an example. See, this, Jesus isn't calling us to Christian passivity, just to live a good life and hope that everybody gets it and works it out, that we love Jesus. He's calling us to respond in a positive way, to confront that confronts the enemy with a very action they think will demean and belittle and disempower you. So if you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other towards the enemy. I mean, it seems a bit weird, really, doesn't it? Who would want two slaps? But of course, what in that culture, you see, a slap was really important because it showed a sort of hierarchy of who was most important. So if somebody slapped you on one cheek, they were in control of you. If you turned your cheek, they would have to slap you with the back of their hand. They couldn't slap you with the palm of your hand if you turned the other cheek. Try it with the person next to you. And by slapping with the back of your hand, it denoted that they were an equal with you. And so they wouldn't do that. Because they were in control. So it's provocation, really, isn't it? But it's also saying to the person, look, this is crazy. Let's not be enemies. Let's be equals in this. And I need to give you a first century fashion lesson as well, if that's all right. And I know you look at me and think you should give me a 21st century fashion lesson, and that's fair enough, absolutely. But poorer people tended to have two items of clothing. That was all, a cloak or a coat and a tunic or a shirt. An undergarment. And if you're in debt and you need to pay off, if you need a loan from a lender, then as a sort of, what's it called, a guarantee of you repaying, you would give them your outer garment and they would keep hold of it as a sort of, so that you would repay. And in fact, the law would say that they would have to give you back your outer garment at sunset. They couldn't deprive you of it, but then you'd have to give it back to them the next day. So it went on like that until you repaid the loan. But if you fail to repay the debt, then that person would take you to court. And what Jesus said was, not only will you lose your cloak to them, but why not take off your undergarment as well and give it to them? Now, in my experience, taking off an undergarment leaves you fairly vulnerable. And it becomes a little bit of a comedy scene, really. But imagine... Well, perhaps don't imagine. This person would go to court. They've lost their cloak. They'd lose their cloak because they couldn't pay the debt. And Jesus says, well, take off your undergarment as well and give it. And so there you are, naked in court. It's ridiculous, isn't it, really? But that's what Jesus is saying. Yeah, there's a way of action here that shows it for what it is. Now, why not be a witness to that? They're disarming. They push your enemy to see how ridiculous they're being. It begins to bring light and change the darkness. It begins to do something different in the relationship that you have. And I think this is part of the bolder witness. And this is the love that looks a lot like Jesus and breaks this chain of evil that is in our world. Now, I do want to say to you, and I think it's important to say, and some of us need to hear this, that praying for your enemies, responding in the Jesus way, in no way justifies what the enemy has done to you or is doing to you. It's not to say it doesn't matter, because it does matter if you're being, abused, or you're being anger towards you, or hatred towards you. That all matters. In no way does it justify it. It doesn't pretend it isn't happening, or that somehow it's your fault and it's all right. None of it is good. It can never be justified, and Jesus is not justifying how other people respond to you or act towards you. But I think what Jesus knew, and he demonstrated, and he invited us to put into practice, is that love connects us to God. And when you are connected to love itself, then we can develop the ability to love without condition, because God is love. And as tough and as unfair as it might seem, I think that this is the bolder witness that breathes life into broken relationships. If you're going to have any chance of loving your enemy and not being destroyed by your enemy, then we have to turn it around and lean on God's love over and over and over again. Now, can we change our enemies by loving them? Maybe. Sometimes. But I don't think we can count on it. It could be that that person who has become your enemy may see the light and may have a change of heart. They may be bowled over by this life that you're breathing into this broken relationship. But it could take much, much longer than is reasonable. And all the time it is taking, what they have done is eating away at you and weighing you down and affecting you negatively. So if you're waiting for the other person to change, you may well end up losing heart. See, Jesus, when he said, love your enemy and do good to those who hate you, I don't think this is about your enemy. I think this is about you and about me. It's about us learning to live out of love and nothing else. It's about us learning to turn that blessing over to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to other people. It's about living out of love and nothing else, to rely on God's love in our lives and nothing else. And the day may come when you will be able to call your enemy your friend. And what a celebration that would be, and what a blessing would be poured out. But the bolder witness begins when we behave like God's children, and when we respond like our Father. Your reward will be great, verse 35 says, and you will be children of the Most High. Isn't that beautiful? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful towards you as well. That's why it's worth it. That's why maybe even going through the pain makes it worthwhile when the blessing is at the other end. And then finally this morning, verse 37, 38. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I was going to sing the song, Running Over, Running Over, but I didn't know whether you'd know that song. Do you know that song?
Yes.
Some of you do. I'm not going to sing it, but you can have a private rendition later, but. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Give and it will be given. Whatever measure used will be used to you. Now, I love that last verse. Whatever measure used by you in what you give will be used back to you. Now, when Jesus said these things, he's alluding to a measure of grain that is put into a container And to get more in that container, you know, you bang the container down. Have you done that when you've been filling a jar or something? You bang it down and you can get more in, can't you? So this is the illusion, that the illustration Jesus is using. A good measure pressed down, so it's shaken down to get as much in as you possibly can. But even more than that, shaken together and running over, being poured into your lap. That's how much blessing God has to give us. Not just enough to fill us, but more than enough to overflow in this witness towards other people. A bolder witness builds God's favor in our life. If we can be a people who give, he'll be a God who will top up to even more than we've received. A good measure running over into our lap. And imagine, in Jesus' day, they would have gathered their garment up and it would have all spilled into their garments, and they would have carried more than they could ever manage in a container, because there was more to give than they'd received so far. This is the beautiful amount of blessing that God has to give those who will respond to him. The beautiful blessing that he has to pour out into our laps, running over, spilling out to the people we long to receive it as well. This is our witness to the world, a people blessed who give the blessing. You know, many people in the world look at Christians and think they're hypocrites, mask wearers, actors. Well, we need to turn that around in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our communities, by beginning to proclaim this favor as a bold witness in how we relate to other people. So what are we going to do? Let's just slip to the next slide. What would I encourage you to do? Well, firstly, I'd encourage you to respond to Jesus. Hear and be healed today. Hear and be healed. Secondly, reset your priorities. What really counts in your life? Where are you looking for blessing? Are they the sort of things that Jesus sees as blessed? So reset your priorities. Maybe you need to put some things down in order to pick his blessing up. Maybe things are getting in the way. Maybe the priorities have got a bit skewed out. Well, let's pick up what he wants to give you. Reveal God's love in your life by the way you treat others. Reveal it. This blessing turned around, mending relationships, establishing good relationships, starting off well with a new relationship that you have. Maybe it starts with a conversation you need to have. Maybe it's just about praying for them. Maybe it's responding. Maybe you have to give them your shirt. I don't know. But maybe there's a step that you need to take. And then finally, receive his favor and reflect it. Open your hands to this good measure that he wants to give you. He's got so much more of his favor and blessing to give you. Let's turn some of it around. Receive it and give it, so that others might come to know him as well. Let's pray together this morning. And then Jeff and Sarah and Phil are going to help us finish up this morning as we conclude our worship here. Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, as we continue to worship you now in music, you'll help us to know what it is you desire of us. If there are next steps we need to take, that you'll show us what they should be. We thank you for the blessings and favor that you pour into our lives. We declare together we are simply blessed. Father, help us to know how to reflect that, to be this bolder witness to all that you're doing in us and through us. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, as we look again at the cross, as we cast our mind onto Calvary, as we praise you, Jesus, may you fill our hearts and lives right now. Pour in your Spirit to us. Transform us with your love as we remain open to you, hearts and lives open to what you want to do next. We worship you and honor you today.